Complete in Jesus. Recently, I've gotten back to my favorite theme, the many facets of the love of Jesus, because if there's anything the Church of Jesus Christ should be about, it is Jesus himself. And I plan to say more about the love of Jesus next week. But today, I feel compelled to talk about how Jesus completes us. And if we get a good grasp by faith of this simple, sound, biblical truth, it will do wonderful things for us and for those around us. Having an understanding of how Jesus completes us will diminish any sadness, will make very small any problems we face, will drive away those gloomy clouds of sadness, and let the sunshine fill our soul. I know that's a tall order, but it's true nonetheless. Jesus completes us. How does he do this? Well, before we can answer how Jesus completes us, we have to consider how complete he is in himself. There is completeness in Jesus. Let's look at some of the ways there is completeness in Jesus. First, let's consider his very nature. Colossians chapter 1, beginning with verse 15, has something to say about the completeness or fullness of Jesus. Listen to this. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he's ahead of the body, the church. He's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. Now we get to the heart of the matter. Verse 19. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. All his fullness. It doesn't say God was pleased to have some of his fullness dwell in him. It says all. All his fullness. And all means all. All God's fullness dwells in Jesus. And it doesn't say God was pleased to have his fullness visit him or come upon him from time to time. Rather, it says God was pleased to have his fullness dwell in him. It is a permanent thing that from all eternity has been, the fullness of God dwelling in Jesus, the second person of the Holy Trinity. Then it says in verse 20, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Imagine that. Jesus is the very image of the invisible God, with all the fullness of God dwelling in him. Likewise, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 says, in the past, God spoke to us through prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. Now it says, the Son is a radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. The exact representation of God's being. In other words, the complete representation of his being. In Colossians, we read that he is the image of the invisible God, and here in Hebrews, we see he is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. The radiance of God's glory. God has glory, but unseen glory cannot be appreciated by us. We see that glory of God in Jesus because he radiates that glory. He makes that glory to be seen, and what we see radiating from Jesus in what he says and does is the exact representation of God's very being. We see God's glory radiating from his words and his ways and his love. He is full of God's very essence, completely God, and yet also fully human. And Paul's letter to the Colossians has more for us on this. Chapter 2, verse 9 says, "For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form." There we see it again. Different words conveying the same truth. In Christ, in Jesus, all the fullness, not part of the fullness, all the fullness of the deity lives, not visits. All the fullness of God lives in the bodily form of Jesus. I know it is difficult to wrap our heads around such lofty thoughts, but if we do, there is great reward. And what comes next in Colossians is even more mind-blowing. It says in verse 10, "And you have been given fullness in Christ." Or in another translation, it is worded, "In Christ you have been brought to fullness." That fullness, that is in Jesus, he does not keep to himself. The fullness of God that is in Jesus is available to us as we turn our hearts to him by faith. And let's consider another aspect of the completeness of Jesus. There is completeness in his atonement. As we see in the Gospel of John, chapter 19, verse 30, right before Jesus died on the cross for our sins, he cried out, "It is finished." That's the English translation of the original Greek word that Jesus spoke. In the original Greek, it was not three words he spoke, but one, tetelestai. I don't know too many Greek words, but I do know this one. It was a common word used in business. If you purchased something from the marketplace, and when the bill was fully paid, the seller would write tetelestai on the bill of sale, which meant paid in full. It was also used in the court system to signify that a sentence was fully served. Tetelestai, paid in full, it is finished, completely finished. The completeness of Jesus' atoning sacrifice means that there isn't any sin that we've ever done or ever will do that isn't covered and paid for completely by the blood of Jesus, which is what God had in mind when he inspired David to write this in Psalm 103, verse 12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." 100% of the sins of every believer were paid for by Jesus. Well, that doesn't mean we can sin without any consequences. Since God has adopted us into his family as co-heirs with Jesus, we are God's children, and if we need it, he is not shy about giving us his fatherly chastisement. But it is just that, a chastisement of love, not holy wrath. And that's a whole other topic. But the point is, there is completeness in Christ's atonement. Christ paid for our sins, for all our sins. And as Spurgeon puts it, there is no need to execute a sentence twice for the same crime. If Jesus completely paid for our sins, there is literally nothing left to pay, not in this world, not in the next. What else is there to the completeness of Jesus? Well, not only did Jesus completely pay for our sins in his atonement, not only did he take away our sins, he gave us his righteousness in their place. As the Apostle Paul discovered, his own righteousness fell far short of what God required, but he found that the righteousness he lacked was to be found by faith in Jesus. In his words, in Philippians chapter 3, verse 9, he said, "Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith." So as those who belong to Jesus, God looks at us as if Jesus has been living our lives for us and doing it perfectly and completely. That's the way God looks at us as far as our eternal destiny is concerned. In theology, that's what imputed righteousness means. We have righteousness imputed to us, given to us that is not our own. When God looks at us, he sees us as completely righteous because his Son covered us with his own righteousness. What else is there to the completeness of Jesus? Well, Jesus made complete the way to his Father's house. In the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 1, Jesus said, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you." The language here suggests that not only does he go to that place in his Father's house, but he goes there with the very purpose of preparing a place for us. He says, "I'm going there to prepare a place for you." And the thing about Jesus, if he sets out to do something, he does it. And he does it completely. So he completely, fully prepared a place for us in his Father's house. But how to get there? Just because there's a place for us in his Father's house doesn't mean we know how to get there. Well, he's made this complete also. He says in verse 3, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me so that you also may be where I am." We do not need to know the way. We just need to know him. If we know the way maker, we know the way. Here's why. Jesus continues. He says in verse 4, "You know the way to the place where I'm going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus has completely made a place for every believer in his Father's house where we will enjoy everlasting life and joy and peace and rest. And he will take each of us there. As he says in verse 18 of the same chapter, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." How else? How else is there completeness in Jesus? He is complete in wisdom and understanding. Back to Paul's letter to the Colossians, in chapter 2, verse 3, Paul says that in Christ are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. There's so much we don't know about the past, the present, or the future, but if we know Jesus, who he is and what he's done for us, we understand all we really need to know. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge that relate to God and our relationship with God. If we know Jesus, we know all we need to know about how to get safely through this life and on to the next with ever-increasing glory. What else? He's also complete as a model for our living. There is no end to opinions of how we should live or what our priorities should be. But all we need to do is look at his words and actions and let the life of Jesus be our model for living. It says in Acts 10:38 that Jesus went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the evil one. Well, so should we. And getting back to Colossians 2:10, not only is Jesus complete in so many ways, he actually completes us on a very personal level. It says, "You have been given fullness in Christ." Christ has fullness in every way, but that fullness is not for himself alone. The fullness Jesus possesses, he possesses for each of us who trust him. For we are his body, his precious bride. Whatever we lack, he makes up for. How does he complete us? Oh, let me count the ways. Do we fall short of righteousness? Well, he gives us his own righteousness by faith. Do we fall short of companionship? He's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Do we fall short of strength? Well, Paul told Timothy, "The Lord stood at my side and strengthened me." He completes us when we're weak and we lean on him for strength. He completes us when we sin and we go to him for forgiveness. He completes us when we have questions and we seek him for answers. He completes us when we're sad and he gives us his own joy. Jesus said in the Gospel of John, chapter 15, verse 5, "I am the vine and you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing. All the nourishment of the vine flows through the branches, and the branches experience fullness. Fullness of life, completeness of life. As the grapevine is to the branches, so is Jesus to our life." In conclusion, if this is true that Jesus completes us, then it's also true that we are incomplete without him. Which is why there's so much wrong with the world. People are trying to fill the void in their hearts with everything but Jesus. It has been rightly said that each of us has a God-sized hole in our hearts. We were made to fit in such close relationship with Jesus as a glove is made to fit on a hand. And without that hand, the glove is empty, purposeless, useless. But when the hand is in the glove, as Jesus, as in our heart, the glove is alive with meaning and purpose and usefulness. We are incomplete without him. In the words of Charles Spurgeon, "You will never find peace by looking within. Look to Jesus." That's where our peace lies, because Jesus completes us. And the good news is, as Paul told the people of Athens in Acts 17:27, he is not far from any one of us. He's just a heart's cry away. The moment our heart turns to Jesus in faith and repentance, he turns to us. And the closer we are to him in the moments of our day, the more complete we be. And the more meaningful and fulfilled and joyful and useful to the Master our lives will be.
I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like thine can peace afford. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior, I come to thee. I need thee every hour. Stay thou nearby. Temptations lose their power when thou art nigh. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior, I come to thee. I need thee every hour in joy or pain. Come quickly and abide, oh, life is vain. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior, I come to thee. I need thee every hour, most holy one. Oh, make me thine indeed, thou blessed Son. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior, I come to thee.